Very appropriate message, and fitting with our text this morning. Do you remember when you were baptized? Can you recall how it felt? Or the first time in prayer by yourself that it felt like you were actually talking to someone who cared? Did you notice a change in your spiritual life? Did others notice a change in your behavior? Do you remember telling your friends about your new relationship with Jesus? How about the first time you shared your faith with a stranger? Have you experienced the awesomeness of when the Holy Spirit opens up Scripture for you? These are important moments in our faith, and they need to be remembered. But for most of us, they are moments. They are not everyday happenings. But for some, they are long-lost memories. And if you have never experienced any of these things, you need to examine your life and get in touch with myself or one of the elders after the service. This morning we are exploring one of the greatest events of our time, the birth of a new people, the living answer to Nicodemus' question, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born, an event that explains the unexplainable. Acts 2:1-21. If you open your Bibles, follow along. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Last week, as Stacy introduced us to Jesus and his disciples as he prepared them for his departure and how the resurrection unified them, Jesus also gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit, who would bring them power in a few days. The disciples watched as Jesus ascended into the clouds, after which they returned to Jerusalem to find a place and pray and wait. Peter, moved by Scripture, instructs the disciples that they need to choose a replacement for Judas, and they draw lots. 10 days after the Lord's ascension, the 12 disciples are still waiting in an upper room as the last day of the Feast of Weeks arrives. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. In our members' responsibility class, the first two questions are, what is the church and with whom did she originate? Believers in Jesus is almost the universal answer to the first question. Excuse me. And the day of Pentecost is the most common for its origin. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. It comes from the word ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means called. Those called out of. Jesus uses this word in Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The church does not exist at this point of time that Jesus says this, and it will be Jesus who builds it. The day of Pentecost is the day Jesus starts the building of his church. Here's a description of the feast I found on a website called Judaism 101. Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, is the second of the three major festivals with both historical and agricultural significance. The other two are Passover and Sukkot. Agriculturally, it commemorates the time when the first fruits were harvested and brought to the temple, and is known as the Festival of First Fruits. Historically, it celebrates the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai and is also known as the Festival of the Giving of Our Torah. The period from Passover to Shavuot is a time of great anticipation. We count each of the days from the second day of Passover to the day before Shavuot, 49 days or 7 full weeks, hence the name of the festival. The counting reminds us of the important connection between Passover and Shavuot. Passover freed us physically from bondage, but the giving of the Torah on Shavuot redeemed us spiritually from our bondage to idolatry and immorality. Shavuot is also known as Pentecost because it falls on the 50th day. However, Shavuot has no particular similarity to the Christian holiday of Pentecost, which occurs 50 days after their spring holiday. I was moved to use this description of Pentecost because of the statement Shavuot has no particular similarity to the Christian holiday of Pentecost. I've chosen 5 things that show a relationship between Shavuot and the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, and how the Christian celebration of the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is the fulfillment of this feast. I have a slide for this. There you go. Okay. In Exodus 24:17 to 18, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we see that there. Moses spends 40 days on the mountain with God. In Acts 1:3, we see the glorified Jesus spending 40 days with his disciples and then goes up to God the Father. The second parallel is Exodus 32:1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." They needed a god that they could see. In Acts 1:14, they waited together constantly in prayer. They had faith in one they couldn't see. And the third point, Exodus chapter 25 to 31. Moses is given instructions to build an ark for the law and a tabernacle as a dwelling place for God. At Pentecost, Jesus has made us to be the Holy Spirit's dwelling place, and the law is written on our hearts and our minds. Point number 4. The law is given, which brings death. Paul describes it in Romans 7:10. I have found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. The objective of the law is to make us say, as Paul does in verse 24 of chapter 7, "What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given, who brings life complete. Point number 5. When Moses comes down from the mountain and sees his people worshiping a golden calf, he puts to death about 3,000 Israelites by the sword. Exodus 32:27. Here's what he says. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp, one from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. And about 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost by the word of God in Acts 2:37. There are many more similarities between these two historical events if you keep on digging. The comparison of the two events is so that we can recognize the significance of this event of Pentecost. The Jewish identity is connected to two things: their ancestry being descendants of Abraham and bearers of God's law, but the Christian's identity is being a co-heir with Jesus Christ and being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is pictured in all the feasts. He is revealed in these feasts in many ways, but this morning I'll look at the grain offerings. First is the one that we're all familiar with, and that is Passover, where the matzah is made without yeast, as Jesus was without sin, and how it was pierced and bruised and then broken, just like our Savior. Jesus fulfilled this feast with the shedding of his blood on the cross. So that happens at Passover, which we'll be celebrating this Friday. And then we have the first fruits wave offering, which was grain. It was waved on the day after the Sabbath day, the day that Mary found the empty tomb. And this is a picture of the new life and the resurrected Jesus. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And in James 1:18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Which brings us to the Feast of Weeks, the only one to include leaven. Leviticus 23:15-17, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. For wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering to the first fruits of the Lord." The 2 loaves are made from fine flour, which is a symbol of the righteousness of Jesus. But leaven is added, which is our sin. The 2 loaves represent Israel and the Gentiles. The priest would take the 2 loaves and he'd wave them in the air as an offering of first fruits to the Lord. We are represented as one of the 2 loaves. Jesus foretold this in John 10:16. "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be 1 flock and 1 shepherd. So we had the matzah, which is Jesus as our sinless offering. We have the grain. At the Feast of Weeks, we see the resurrected Jesus as the first fruits of new life. And at Pentecost, we have the bread. We see corrupted Jew and corrupted Gentile redeemed by the blood of the Lamb brought together when they hear his voice. Galatians 3:28-29, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The 2 loaves of leavened bread is a picture of Jesus befriending sinners and making them his church, making them his bride. Point number 1. Only redeemed sinners belong to the church. The self-righteous need not apply. Acts 2:2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. We do not know where they are besides being in an upper room in a house in Jerusalem, most likely near the temple. We do not know if it was just the 12, Mary and Jesus' brothers, or if it was the whole 120 or more. But we do know that they were sitting just as you are now. The first sign is a sound, not a wind, not a breeze, but a great powerful sound that came suddenly and was heard throughout Jerusalem. Luke gives us the best description of the sound he can. This is like how Jesus describes it to Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In Acts 2:3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. The second sign was seeing what looked like fire split apart and settle on them. It wasn't fire. It wasn't fire, but it looked like fire. It is similar to the fire above what Moses or the people saw above Mount Sinai in Exodus 24:18, or in Exodus 32 when Moses saw it in the burning bush. Moses' response was, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." It rested on each of them, not just Peter, not just James, not just John, but it rested on all of them. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus in Acts chapter 1. You might be wondering how this is different to when the Holy Spirit was with David or with Saul or any of the Old Testament prophets, or how John the Baptizer was filled with the Spirit from birth. The first and most important and significant difference is that the Holy Spirit is working with all of us, not just Pastor Stacy, but every true believer in Christ's church. He is equipping us and directing us to do work together that brings glory to God. Paul uses the metaphor of a body in 1 Corinthians 12. And how all the parts depend on the other, and how the body suffers when we fail to do our part and we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also convicting us of our sin and restraining our sin nature, sanctifying us for our Savior, preparing us to be Christ's bride. Point number 2. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus describes this in John 7, 37-39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Have you experienced these streams of living water in your life? Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. Not just as long as we want. Not that we can chase him away. We do not need to fear the loss of the Holy Spirit as David did in Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. John 14, 16-17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. We are made to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Without him, we are left empty and without purpose. We accumulate stuff, pursue pleasures and wealth and prestige, but they will all come up empty, as King Solomon has proved in the book of Ecclesiastes. It is all vanity and striving after the wind. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In Ephesians 1, 11-14, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and also were included in Christ when you heard, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Have you been sealed with a deposit? How would you know? Like I said at the beginning, have you noticed that your prayers are answered? That certain temptations have lost their appeal? Do you feel compelled to share what Jesus has done in your life or tell of new insights you have learned from Scripture? Do you feel moved to pray for certain individuals? There are other indications that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But these are some of them. Acts 2:5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. The first target for conversion by the Holy Spirit is God-fearing Jews from every nation. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. The sound of the violent wind drew them in, and the Galileans, speaking in their native dialect, intrigued them. Acts 2:7-8. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" These cosmopolitan Jews are perplexed to explain how these fishermen can speak so many languages, but also how each of them hear them in a different way. It is like this. If I speak English up here, and one of you hears me speaking German, and another Japanese, and another in Spanish, all at the same time, how would you explain that? They are utterly amazed. They're out of their minds. They don't understand it. It blew them away. But that is the Holy Spirit's plan. Peter doesn't know the plan. James doesn't know it. None of them do. They're being used. They're being used by the Holy Spirit to bring glory to God. Okay, I have another slide, a map for you. There'll be a map, I think. Debbie comes through. But there you go. Just slide. It's a good visualization. You hear about all these people, where they come from, but it's all over the place there. So let's go through this. The Holy Spirit takes advantage of all the Jews from all over the known world to spread the gospel of Jesus all over the world. Verses 9 to 11. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, so all those from the east, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, so up to the north, up there. Oh, I even got a pointer up there, not good. Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, and Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now the disciples were not sharing the gospel or revealing new truths about God. They were declaring the wonders of God. I can almost hear them singing, "How Great Thou Art." And this is an important truth about the gift of tongues. It is used exclusively for unbelievers. Paul reinforces this in 1 Corinthians 14:21. "In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Point number three, the empowering by the Holy Spirit to declare the mighty works of God in different dialects is only a benefit for the unbeliever. When unbelievers see and hear something they can't explain, there are usually only two responses: consideration and respect, or scoffing and ridicule. For some, the response is being amazed and perplexed, verse 12. They ask one another, "What does this mean?" They take it seriously and give it consideration. Do you live by Peter's advice in 1 Peter 3:15? "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." And point number four, does the working of the Holy Spirit in your life cause individuals to question their worldview? But the other response that people can have, and there's usually only two ways people respond to things they don't understand or can't explain. First one is being amazed and perplexed and considering it. And the other one is, some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. They write it off with lame excuses, then scoff at it. They heard them speak, but when they cannot explain it, they ridicule the speakers. This is the same thinking that is described in Romans 1:20 and 23. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what is made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." It's a common verse, use it all the time, but it is so relevant. You can see this same type of thinking in the second debate of Ken Ham and Bill Nye. Has anyone seen the video of Ken Ham, Bill Nye on the ark where they go through? And Bill Nye is ridiculing Ken Ham 40, 50, 60% of the time. And it's a direct picture of that. But so the objective, the picture there is they either consider it honestly and respectfully, or they reject it and call you a fool. Seems to go the two ways. It's present right there in receiving God in Romans 1, and it's present here at the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues. Point number five, we should expect to be ridiculed when we are faithful in speaking what the Holy Spirit puts on our heart. But here's the response. Then Peter, verse 14, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." The first thing I want to point out is that Peter stood up with the 11. They are a team led by the same coach, the same spirit. Peter did not spend the last 10 days preparing for this moment, unless it was by prayer, and that's what he did. He wasn't sitting there looking up texts to use when he would have this opportunity. Nothing could prepare him for this moment except for prayer. And he does so, and he corrects the false statement by showing its absurdity. Acts 2:15. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. But Peter does not continue using human arguments to answer their question. But the Holy Spirit gives Peter the insight and the text of Scripture to answer their question. Have you ever experienced this? I have on a few occasions. Many years ago, I was a deacon in a church in Vancouver, and I was assigned to visit a girl who wanted to be baptized and become a member. As I prepared for the visit, and as Renata and I drove out to meet her, the lesson on the temptation of Jesus was placed on my heart. It was placed there to warn her that as we are moved to be obedient to the Lord, that temptation will come to drag us down. Well, I failed. I did not share it with her, and she did not get baptized, because temptation did come and lead her in a different direction. And I didn't share it because I was afraid to scare her. But it's a lesson I remember. But Peter is obedient to share what the Spirit has placed on his heart. Verse 16, his response. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter does not say that this is the fulfillment of this prophecy, but that Joel spoke about it. Point number 6, only the Holy Spirit can equip us with the courage and insight to speak the truths of God. I usually find it insightful to compare the differences in the New Testament quotes compared to the Old. In this case, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. And also what is right before and after. Aside from reversing the order of the young men, old men, there are only a few minor differences. Peter uses the phrase in the last day, and Joel used the word afterwards. Peter is telling them that they are in the last days. While Joel used the word afterward, the text right before it describes the time that God is with them. This is Joel 26 to 27. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Verses 17 to 18. And in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In this last age, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out on the first day on all people, not just the apostles, not just the men, the youth, both sons and daughters. Peter adds and emphasizes they will prophesy. In the New Testament, we have all these things shown in Scripture. We see Stephen in Acts verses 6, in chapters 6 and 7, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He had visions. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And we had Peter in Acts 10 with the sheet coming down from heaven. Prophecy is to speak out the word of God to the people. We do that still today. Any of the epistles are prophecy. Verse 19. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now we know that this did not happen at Pentecost. but we know it is still to come. Jesus shared the same description in Matthew 24, and Peter is telling them that in light of all that you have seen and heard today, if this is real, then so is the great and glorious day of the Lord. Are you ready for that? Are you? If you're not, here's the answer. Verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is all-inclusive, non-discriminatory, and everyone is capable of doing it. Remember the two loaves that the priest would wave? This isn't just for the Jew. It is also for the Gentile. We are incapable of convincing or arguing individuals to Christ. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit and Scripture that people can come to the Lord. The only way to explain the unexplainable is by the Holy Spirit's conviction and Scripture. Paul quotes the same verse in Romans 10, verses 11 to 15. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Paul adds four questions. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Put another way, how can they call if they don't believe? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? Or how can they believe in something they do not know about? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Unless someone tells them, they remain ignorant of who their Creator is. And how can they preach unless they are sent? And just as the Holy Spirit compelled Peter and the 11 to stand up and speak, the Holy Spirit does the same to you. Do you resist him? Or do you let him flow like streams of living water? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Has Jesus washed your beautiful feet to remain still? We need to bring good news. Point number 7. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to use you to bring glory to God? I think it's a good time to mention what Stacy was speaking about earlier, about VBS. Can the Lord use you in VBS? Can the Lord use you in supporting the team in Kugluktuk, who is going through Genesis, which is actually the discerning text of what God gives us in Romans 1:20? Or is the Lord using you in your place of work, in your neighbors, family, friends? 1 Peter 4:7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, fully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We need to remember that we are redeemed sinners and that we are part of Christ's church. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The empowering of the Holy Spirit to declare God's mighty works in different dialects is only for the unbelievers. Does the working of the Holy Spirit in your life cause individuals to question their worldview? Do you expect to be ridiculed when we are faithful in speaking what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart? Are you trusting in the Holy Spirit to equip you with the courage and insight to speak God's truths? And are you allowing the Holy Spirit to use you to bring glory to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be recipients of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, to know that you are above all things, that you are the Creator, and Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And Lord, that you desired for us to be with you forever. That you empowered us with your Holy Spirit. That you've blessed us with your word and your truth. And you've given us the ability to understand it and to know you. And Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful to listen to your Spirit's voice. And Lord, that when we hear it, that we would be faithful to do what your Holy Spirit calls us to do. And Lord, when we do that, that we would not be ashamed to declare your gospel, your truth, the love of your Son. And Lord, that when your Holy Spirit convicts us, that we would be quick to respond. Lord, we'd be quick to repent, and we'd be glad to rejoice and be restored. And Father, we look forward to the day of your return. And until then, Lord, I just pray that we would all be faithful, that we would be united as a body by your Holy Spirit to do your work, to be your voice in our community, and to be your salt and your light in the relationships we know. And we thank you for all these things in your Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.